interview of Moses, if we would have been able to do that. And so we've been asking questions that we would like to have asked him. And some of them were like this. Moses, what was it like when you're faced with making choices? And through life, we are all faced with making choices, and we make some good ones and some not so good. And Moses was the same. And we could see, of course, and learn from, I hope, the consequences of making bad choices. Moses, what was it like to be out of your comfort zone? And different times in his life, that was so for him. And that was by the leading of God, and he had to adapt to that. And we can't just expect it to be a comfortable ride the whole way. There will be times when the Lord, for our good, will take us out of our comfort zone. But then I love this one. Moses, what was it like to have a personal encounter with God? And that is surely the pivotal point in the life of Moses, where he met God, the great I Am that we were singing about earlier at the burning bush. And other things that happened in his life. Moses, what was it like to wrestle with ranks of evil? So even though he had a personal encounter with God, that wasn't it. It wasn't him sorted for all time. He was still going to have to go out there and face the enemy, and so do we. And last time we asked the question, Moses, what was it like to begin again? And although they had a great deliverance with the death of the firstborn in Egypt that got them on their way out of the land, they stopped at Sukkot, and there were valuable lessons to be learned there, but they had to start somewhere, and that's where they began again. So today's question is, Moses, what was it like to be still under immense pressure? What was it like to be still under immense pressure? It must have been a great disappointment when the pillar of cloud led them off in that unexpected direction, and they ended up encamped in probably the last place that human judgment would ever have settled on. And I'm sure Moses himself, if it were up to him, would have thought twice about going in that direction. There was this vast multitude, and they ended up in a dead end, or a cul-de-sac, as we would maybe put it. If they wanted to go in one direction, they'd have to go over sand, desert, which would slow them down. If they wanted to go in another direction, it would be mountains. And if they wanted to go straight ahead, there would be the Red Sea. So they were hemmed in. The only manageable way out was, for that number of people, was the way they came in. They couldn't understand why this had happened, but there they were. And as we reminded ourselves last week, Jesus said to Peter in John 13 and 7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And sometimes the Lord takes us into situations, maybe we could say like a tight spot. We would use that phrase today. And as you maybe look around you in the tight spot of your situation, you're thinking, this is insurmountable. You look in one direction and it's harsh. And you look ahead and you think, that's going to overflow me. And so many have felt similar emotions, have thought similar things, as they have been walking with the Lord, ended up in what would appear to be a tight spot, or a dead end, with all its uncertainty, and perhaps its fear. So what was God doing in bringing the children of Israel to such a place? Well, two things come to my mind. He was, once again, testing Moses and the Israelites. So they had followed the pillar. They had come to that spot. They had done that. But another thing that God was doing was, he was also enticing the Egyptians to come after them. Because where they ended up would have left them a total exposed target, sitting ducks. So there were two things happening. God was testing Moses and his people, but he was also drawing Pharaoh out after them. You see, when they got out of Egypt, through the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and away they went with all that loot, all those pieces of gold and jewellery and so on. I'm sure they thought, this is it. And if we ever think this is it, think again. Sharing with older believers that no matter how long you've been saved, and you might think you've seen it all, you've had all your hardships, you've had all the crosses, you've had all the difficulties and all the tests and all the trials, and you'd be thinking maybe in your mid-age that, oh, but whenever I'm really elderly, things will be so much easier. Think again. And sometimes it's within those last few years of life that the greatest tests come. Never let us think we've arrived until we do arrive. So God was testing Moses and the Israelites. And in chapter 14, it begins, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." And then when we come to the end of verse 4, "And they did so." So here we find them at this place. And Moses has been instructed to speak to them. And the Israelites were instructed to listen and obey. And they did. They passed that test. But that's not all. So let's read the whole chapter, or a good part of it at this point. "And Moses spake unto... And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So there is God given his reasons. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And you see there, they're harking back to the time whenever Moses attempted to do something on their behalf and it went wrong. And they, of course, said, You've made things worse for us. So they're harking back to that. So they've got out, but at the first sign of trouble, their trust wavers. Just as we were congratulating them there for the end of verse 4, and they did so, they were trusting and obeying. Doesn't it just show how fickle we are as people? That in such a short space of time, they're no longer trusting and obeying. They're questioning and complaining. Let's think then again of the other aspect of this, what the Lord was doing to the Egyptians. He was enticing them to have a go at rounding up the Israelites again. For, verse 3, Pharaoh will say that they are entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. In other words, they're trapped. Well, that makes me think of a passage that we love to read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, from chapters 40 onwards of that long prophecy. It's the comfort section. So we read there from verse 16 of Isaiah 43, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, which bringeth forth, and the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow, as a smouldering candlewick. Which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power." God was enticing them and leading them out. Now, what better way for anybody to round up sheep than to hem them in? If you're going to go after those wee boys that have a mind of their own and are very easily spooked and can go in every direction, if you get them cornered or get them into a pen that's enclosed on three sides, you're a winner. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was thinking. And he thought, here they are, they're really enclosed on three sides. We're going to easily get these boys back and they'll be on the brick kilns in no time, serving us again. Now, after all, you have to think about how the economy of Egypt would be affected here. Their whole slave labour had walked away. And it was a country that had suffered a barrage of supernatural disasters. Can't forget that. They were real. All of those plagues. Everything was affected. Agriculture, livestock, people. All of these things would be decimated through the judgments of God. The rank and file people, their confidence would be shaken in not only Pharaoh, but their false gods as well. And Pharaoh really had to act, and God knew this, and he knew how to manipulate him. And here presented itself that perfect opportunity to regain the trust of his people if he could get this company of slaves back. Someone asked me, did Pharaoh go with his army or not? Well, we read there that he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And in verse 8, he pursued after the children of Israel, he. And verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, so I would suggest that he was with them. And plus, those were days when the kings went out to battle. It would have been a very odd thing if they didn't. In fact, we read of the strangeness of one situation where David didn't go out to battle. So we can see that the Lord was doing two things. He was testing Moses and the Israelites, and he was enticing the Egyptians to have a go at recapturing the Israelites. So whenever you're going through something, never you think it's just one dimensional. Remember the life of Joseph and how God was working in Joseph's life, because Joseph needed to get a lot of pride knocked out of him. But God was also working in the lives of his brothers. You remember that? And Joseph, in knowing what God had done in his life, he had every reason to hope that God was also at work in his brothers' lives. And that all came together whenever they eventually met. So our relationship with God is our relationship with God. But never let's forget, there's always more than one dimension. We have an amazing God. And he may be doing something in your life that you don't like, or it's difficult, or it's hard. But that very thing that he's doing in your life may be a means of maybe one of your family members observing how you handle that. And it might be the means of their salvation. And it's the same in a whole variety of cases. God is not restricted to doing one thing at one time. You think women can multitask? Well, we have a God who can outdo any woman with multitasking. And we see that woven through the whole of Scripture from beginning to end. What an amazing God we have. though they had initially passed the test, they did what Moses said, but then they're under pressure. How would they react when they saw the armies of Egypt advancing in their direction? And their trusting and obeying didn't last long. O Lord, cry to God, yes. And then they complain to Moses at the very first sign of trouble. And how does their wavering manifest itself? Well, they attack Moses, the leader. So often that happens. Find somebody to blame. But they were also, in the midst of it all, forgetting God's pardon. These are the people who have just been in Egypt where God poured out all of those judgments. Now that was the power of God displayed in a way that you and I have never seen the power of God displayed. So they were forgetting God's power. But God's power isn't only at work in sending a plague of locusts or turning water to blood. We do see God's power in our lives. And if you're saved here today, God's power has saved you. And that's an eternal reality. That's an amazing thing. God's power has kept you to this point. I'm expecting amens at this stage, but I'm not getting too many of them. And we have seen God's power at work in answer to our prayers. Isn't that amazing? We've seen God's power as a fellowship. We've seen God's power at work even as we study histories of revival. So we know that God is a God of power, but how quickly we can forget that he is a God of power. Also, they ignored God's promises because they were aware, as Moses was, even as a little boy at the feet of Amram and Jochebed, where he had gleaned the truth that God had made a promise to Israel. So the rest of them must have known that as well. And it would be that they would get out and they would get into a promised land. So they were not only forgetting God's power, they were forgetting God's promises. You've heard me say before, and I mean it and I've proved it. The Bible doesn't give us all the explanations for all the things that you and I will go through. God doesn't give us, really, that's what we're saying, all the explanations for what you have been sent and what is sent to me. But do we live on explanations? Because in not giving us all the explanations we would want, God has done something even greater, I believe. He has given us his promises. So I mightn't have the explanation for why I'm going through it, but I have a whole book full of his promises as I go through it. And really the question is this, would I rather have the explanations and no promises, or no explanation and all the promises of God, which are like this, I will never leave you or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for thee. They also, not only forgetting God's power and ignoring his promises, but they were slighting his protection. Hadn't he protected them when there were plagues in Egypt that were only on the Egyptians and not on the Israelites? They were slighting God's protection. You know, none of us know where we might have been if it weren't for God's protection. That little accident that you came upon on the road, do you know, if you had been three cars ahead, you would have been there. And we could go on and speculate. But I believe we do have a God who protects us and looks after us. But when we get into a tight spot, do you know the awful thing? We're so dishonest with our God and we disappoint him in this. As soon as we get into a tight spot, we forget all of this. And we can't see a way out. So we say, this is it. How are you reacting today? Are you in the blame game? Have you forgotten God's power in your life? Is it counting for nothing now that you're feeling the pressure? Are you ignoring God's promises? And one way of doing that is to stay away from the house of God. So many folk in the midst of trouble forget the assembling of themselves together is wrong. There were many, many times when I was going through very, very worrying, troubling, sad things that I pushed myself on out to the house of God. And do you know something? I never was disappointed. So how does Moses respond? Well, he cries unto the Lord. Beginning of verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why criest thou unto me?" So he'd been crying to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But not only that, Moses also speaks to the people. So here we see lessons in leadership. Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." There's a lot in that statement, isn't there? But there are two things that stand out to me, and they are these: stand still or stand firm, and hold your peace. So what's he really saying? In the physical, not a movement, not a sound. I want you to grab that. I want you to picture that. This vast company of people, they can see the cloud of dust as the Egyptians make their way in their chariots towards them. The temptation would be panic. But here we find stillness and silence. It's as if God's saying, press the pause button. You know, in the Psalms, as so many of them are outpourings of the troubles of life, but some of them are broken up with a little word, Selah, the pause button. In other words, I've just said something God would want us to know, but I want you to take time to stop and think about that. And after they reach that point, in the midst of their genuine fear, there's no question about that, God then says, go forward. So they have stopped, they've pressed the pause button, they have been still. They're faced with this immense pressure, and they're now in a place where they can hear God's next command. He always has something to say. And he says, go forward. Now that seems ridiculous. Because what have we just been saying? They're in a dead end. They're in a cul-de-sac. They're trapped. And he says in verse 15, the end of the verse, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Isn't it interesting that that command comes before the next phrase? Lift up the rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Now, it might have made more sense to you and me to go and get the rod and lift the hand and see the waters divided, and then said, go forward. That's not what we find here. Sure it's not. He says, tell them to go forward. And then he was going to do the work. That requires faith. Because the other would be sight. Faith is when God's asking you to do something and you can't understand it. You can't make sense of it. It doesn't make sense. And it takes faith to step out on that. But God is not mocking us when he asks us to take these steps of faith. Because behind that, there was the power to do something about it. There was the power to open up a way where there was no way. Remember Abraham? God led him out, called him out, sent him out. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And here he's asking the people to do the same. And they set off in the direction of the sea. I think too of Daniel. Daniel, in obeying the Lord, ends up in a lion's den. And as he's marched in there, he doesn't know what God's going to do. His three friends, they, through their obedience, are marched into the fiery furnace. They don't know what God's going to do. But I love what their attitude was in Daniel chapter 3. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But if not, I love that. But if not, what's our attitude as we face things and we don't know what the outcome's going to be, and nobody does except God? Is that our attitude? My God is able, but if not, I'm still going to trust him. Remember the words of Job. Come on me what will. Now, is anybody here brave enough to say that to God today? Lord, send on me what you will. And Job said that, and then he says, wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's something important. Remember, we were reading from Isaiah earlier on. And here, at the beginning of 43, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, here's what makes all the difference. I will be with thee. Do you believe that? The rivers, they shall not overflow thee. For, here's the reason, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. That's why Moses could say in verse 13, fear not, be still. How did the people then go forward? Well, they'd had to turn around from watching the Egyptians getting ever closer. And that would be a hard thing to do. If you know that these boys are coming for you, you'll be standing, watching and watching and thinking, you know, it's getting near, you've been the countdown. But no, they're told to go forward, which means turning around and heading in the direction of the sea. So the Egyptians are no longer their focus. I wonder what you're focused on today. Are you focused on what God wants you to be focused on, which is ahead? Now, I hope that when I'm lying on my deathbed, if I have a deathbed, that I'll still be able at that point to look forward. Because I should be able to look forward. The best is yet to be. We're never beat whenever we're a child of God. There's always better ahead. But what is our focus? As the children of Israel started going forward, they turned around. Their focus was now on what was ahead. God hadn't yet got rid of the enemy, remember. They were still going to have to step onto the seabed of the Red Sea. But now their focus was on what's ahead. And what are you focusing on today? Answer this honestly. Are you truly focusing on the Word of God, or is it on all the problems? Are you focusing on things you don't know, like the future? And all the ifs, buts and maybes, or are you focusing on the one who says, keep going. I am with you. So if we were to ask Moses that question again, what's it like to be still under immense pressure? His answer would be, well, I'm not going to let fear paralyze me. Of course, we read in Psalm 46 about God being our refuge and strength, but he's a very present help in trouble. Because of that, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's one of the strongest names for a powerful God. And again, verse 10 of 46, be still and know that I am God. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. It's not just be still and know that I am God. It's here's the reason you can be still. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, and I'm the Lord of hosts. So he stretches out his hand and reaches forward with the rod, and something happens. But before that takes place, there's another little thing that stood out to me. Verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from being before them to being behind them. Isn't that interesting? So not only has God promised, I will be with you, but between them and the enemy, there was something. There were the evidences of the presence and power of God. Is the enemy on your heels today? Well, you mightn't think it, but I can tell you assuredly he is. Do you know something? There's something between him and me, and it's the evidence of the presence and power of God. That's wonderful. And although they were looking forward and looking ahead and their focus had changed, they had every confidence that something was happening behind. The pillar that they had followed was now a barrier. It was causing confusion to Pharaoh's armies, and yet at the same time, it was reflecting light onto the children of God. And we read of the angel of God. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, the beginning? I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud. And that has wonderful meaning to the people who would have read that. In the book of Job 37 and 21, a wee verse I love. Now men see not the bright light that's in the cloud. Quite, we just see cloud, but we don't often see that there's a bright light. And of course, Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. So what else was God doing during that night apart from protecting his people? Well, he made a way where there was no way. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Again, God's doing a number of things. Protecting his people. He's affecting the armies of Pharaoh. And he's also blowing a great big path through the Red Sea. Making a way where there was no way. All that night. The seabed appears. And it's dry. They would have missed that miracle if they had been focused on what was behind them. What else was God doing? Well, he was fighting Israel's battles for them. The more we fight our own battles and cut God out of it and do it our way, he'll have to let us until we learn. So there's always two ways of doing things. Listen and learn that way, or do it our own way and then have to learn the hard way. God was going to fight for them. The battle's the Lord's. What was it like to be under immense pressure? Well, Moses had the assurance that the Lord would fight for him. Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 22, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So they were even recognizing that somebody was on their side. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength. And the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What else had God been doing? Well, you see, there was unfinished business with Pharaoh. Do you remember the illustration that Israel was God's firstborn? And because of how the Egyptians had treated God's firstborn for 400 years, God said, "You're not going to get away with that." And in the last of the plagues, the death of the firstborn, God was teaching them a lesson. But there's more. Remember how we came to start our story about Moses and how his mother made a little ark and put him into the river so that he wouldn't be drowned. Well, God had unfinished business with the Egyptians, because how did they come to an end? They were drowned. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if God did these things to nations like this, and we think about our nations around us today and our own nation, and defying God to his face, it makes you shudder, doesn't it? It makes you ask this question: how long? And let's not forget that. And all the chaos that's going on, get you that into your mind. How long can this continue? And here's a wonderful thing. Eventually, whenever Moses is gone and Joshua takes over, we read about them in the promised land, still have battles to face, but they come up against Jericho. And the two spies that go in stay in the home of a woman of ill repute called Rahab. And this is what Rahab says to them. "I know the Lord has given you this land." Imagine. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea." This is years later. 40 years in the wilderness. "And we know what you did to," or what you did to "Sion and Og, the Amorite kings," and so on. "No wonder our hearts have melted in fear," she says. "No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth beneath." And that was in Jericho. That had reached Rahab. And that tells us of the great failure of Israel, because they were to be the evangelists for God, for the world. And unlike the church, which is so distinct, they failed. Let us not fail as we seek to display to others that God is good, God is great, and God is with us. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts.